you, Larry. Want to just give you a brief update from our many of you are aware that Stephan and Bethany Wayne had to deliver their newborn daughter, Nova. She was born and just at about 10 ounces, one of the smallest babies ever to be delivered at Vanderbilt. And I ask you to continue to pray for them. They both are doing well. Bethany was able to come home yesterday. Nova continues by the grace of God, grow and make progress. And so we want to continue to pray for them in a special way as we move forward today. Also, many are out with our young adult marriage retreat. So thankful for CL and for Sydney Walker and their heading up that ministry and what they're doing there. Just an incredible blessing. Also, so grateful to our young adults that are putting together our service activity and the things that we've been doing. We had a great group of service students that went out and were involved in that this past Saturday. So lots of great things going on. And wow, the food that has come in, there have already been 40 full bags prepared and ready to deliver and do, and then this that we'll be taking to the well. Just thank you for your generosity. What a great blessing it is to be a part of a church that loves to serve other people and loves to love people. This morning, I want us to start with a thought. I want to take you back to a place, probably one of the most awful gates in all of human history, one of the most terrible scars on humanity. Imagine it with me, if you would. April 29th, 1945. The spring morning broke cold over Bavaria. The chill in the air was nothing compared to what awaited the men of the 45th Infantry as they approached the outskirts of Dachau. Lieutenant Colonel Felix Sparks and his soldiers had seen combat all across Europe. They had stormed the beaches, they had fought through the hedgerows, they had cleared villages house to house, but they thought they had seen the worst that war could offer. But they were wrong. As they approached, the first sign was the smell, the sickening stench of death grew stronger and stronger with every step toward the camp. Then came the railway cars, 39 of them sitting side by side just outside the camp walls. Private First Class John Lee would later write, "We thought at first they were supply cars, but then we got closer. And inside each car were bodies, piled upon bodies, nearly 2,000 corpses, men, women, some barely more than skeletons, crammed into the cars. At 3 p.m., they reached the main gate. There it stood, the wrought iron painted in black, those words, three words, mocking everyone that entered. Arbeit macht frei. Work sets you free. It was a lie forged in metal. Behind those gates, 32,000 human beings waited. Those who had survived long enough to see this day. The Nazi SS guards had mostly fled, though some remained. And so there was sporadic gunfire. And as the gates that had held captive the Jews and the political prisoners and the clergy and the Romani people and the countless others, those gates were breached. As American soldiers poured through, they encountered scenes that would haunt them the rest of their lives. Something remarkable began to happen, though. As message of freedom began to spread around, as the air of hope began to fill their lungs, those that could move began to move and stir. They were uncertain. They were disbelieving. Was this real? Could they be truly free? One of those rescued has described it in this way. Grown men began to weep. Others tried to stand and walk, but then collapsed. And the Americans looked at us with such horror in their eyes. He would say, I think it was at that moment that they understood what it was they had been fighting for and why this war mattered. They gave us their rations, their water. They held us as we sobbed. These warriors, these liberators wept with us. You see, the gates of Dachau were stormed. The evil that had built these gates, the evil that had staffed them, the evil that had sent hundreds of thousands through these gates to their suffering and their death. But on April the 29th, 1945, those gates were liberated. They were thrown open. The prisoners behind those gates were set free. They were meant to contain suffering and death, but instead it became a portal through which freedom would come. You see, today as we begin at one of the most horrific Satan-held gates of hell of all times, the gates of Dachau, I want you to imagine the fight that would have incurred to bring about the freedom. And I want you to envision the soldiers storming those gates and imagining the relief of the captive that were being set free. I want you to think about the defeated enemy, unable to stop what was happening. And in the face of this place, I want you to think about again Jesus' words at the gates of Hades, that place in which the world recognized and thought all sorts of spiritual evil and wickedness and had come forth from, at that place when Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, or others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But who do you say that I am?" He asked. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Peter replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father which was in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." You see, I want us to start at this gate because I think it's representative of the greater gate and the greater battle that we are a part of, the greater freedom that we have been invited into in Christ Jesus. Over the past few weeks, we've thought about the Christ, the confession of Peter, and what Peter would say and the significance of that. We've talked about the church that Jesus said, "I will build my church," and that we are invited to be a part of this assembly. We're invited to be a part of this called out group that are here to be a part of now what we will look at and think about as this great conflict. The conflict. For most of my life, I think I misunderstood Matthew 16, 18, where it says, "The gates of Hades," or some of yours might even say, "The gates of hell will not overcome it." And I think in my mind, I had always pictured this image of the church kind of hiding behind the gates. And we're protected behind these gates. And Satan, with all of his enemy and all of the demons and all the wickedness and the evil, coming after the church. God's people, the people that have left Satan's team and have aligned themselves with the Son of God. And the image was of Satan being on the attack. But here's the problem. Gates don't attack people. Gates defend people. Gates are not offensive weapons. You don't mount up on your gates and roll them towards the enemy. Gates are what you hide behind when someone is coming for you. So the gates of Hades won't prevail against the church. That doesn't mean that we're under siege and that Satan's coming after us and, oh, I hope to God that we survive this. This is an image that flips that totally around. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church is that the church is to be a people that are on the offensive, that we are going after. It changes everything. We're not the ones under siege. Hell is. The enemy that's behind the gates, that have been holding those captives behind the gates, they're those that have been said, they will not survive. We're supposed to be on the offense. So I want you to think with me just a little bit about the gates of Hades. First, let's start thinking about this. Hades was the realm of the dead. Oftentimes the thought was, this was not the same as that word hell. We say Hades or hell, but they were different. It was like Hades was the realm of the dead, and hell was the eternal punishment of Satan and all those who are under his captive. You see, one is an eternal place. This is the image of the Hadean realm is more of the idea of the power of death, the dominion of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. It's everything that stands and opposed to God and to life and to light. And the picture of a gate is that of a place of authority. In the ancient world, gates were places in which there would be much discussion or great decisions made or announcements concerning political issues were made at the gates. It was a place of defense. It was a symbol of power. And to control the gates of a city meant that you had control of the city. So again, the gates of Hades represented the power and the authority and the defenses of the kingdom of death. You know, it's important to think about it when you think about that. This is why we look at this and we think the enemy has a kingdom. Satan has a kingdom. We are a part of a spiritual battle. And when you think about it, even Jesus talked about it. Matthew 12:26, when he said, if Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? In Colossians 1:13, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has brought us into the kingdom of his Son that he loves. That's what God has done. God is the rescuer. The enemy has lost those who God has saved through his Son Jesus. You see, Satan has a kingdom and it's organized and it's powerful. And we see its effect all over our world today. It's opposed to everything God stands for. Those gates are strong. It's fortified. You think about the power that sin brought into the world in the Garden of Eden. It's a power that Romans 6:23 says is the wages of sin is death. Sin is described in the book of Romans as something that enslaves us, that it destroys us, that it separates us from God. It is one of hell's strongest gates. But not only is it just sin, it brings about death. And we often, as people, we fear, what is death? What is next? This is the one thing that I can't control in my life, it seems like. And Hebrews 2:14-15 says, Jesus came so that by His death, He may break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. You see, the gate that Satan holds the power of was busted open at the resurrection of Jesus. Hebrews 15 says, go on to say, and he frees all those who all of their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. You see, death is a fear technique. It's a tactic that Satan uses to keep people in bondage. Something else that is part of Satan's fortified walls and his plans is this. It's his lies. It's his deception. In John 8:44, it says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his own native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when you're talking about anything that is false or untrue, whether it's a false teaching or a false religion or a false hope, or these gates keep people trapped in the lies of Satan. I think about the spiritual blindness that is described in Scripture, and how Satan in his world and his work has blinded the God. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. Satan has people in a prison they don't even see, and they can't even realize what it is that ultimately leads them to death, and the final death, the separation with God for all eternity. That final enemy, though, Paul would tell the Corinthians that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. They're formidable gates. We can't let ourselves out, but the good news is, Jesus says, I'm building an army. It's my church. And we're going to storm the very gates of hell. And all of hell's defenses won't be strong enough to stop the mission of my people. You see, it's not just a nice promise that he makes in this moment. It's something that he has already demonstrated for us. He's already breached the gates. We see that in the cross. We see that in the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Romans 8 verse 3 says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did it by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering so that He condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus lived a sinless life. Then He took His sin on us so He could open the gates to free us. You see, His death conquered. He conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 and following. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying is written, which is true, death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that He gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus didn't just die, He rose again. And in that resurrection, the power that Satan had over humanity with sin and with death was busted open. He came to liberate us and to set us free. He conquered Satan. And He holds the keys. Revelation 1:17 says, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and look, now I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and Hades. The gates have been breached. The enemy's defeated. The victory has been won. What are we to do? You see, now our call is to advance. Our call is to advance. If Jesus has won the victory, and we are part of the church that He's built, and we are believers in the Christ that He sent, and we now stand facing the gates that cannot defeat us, do we realize what's behind the gates? As in the first image of Dachau, and thinking about those who had been trapped and imprisoned and who were suffering and dying, and those who had been tortured. Do you look at sin that way in the lives of other people? Do you see that effect of sin in your own life? The destruction that it brings? Do you see the hurt that it causes? Do you realize that's the freedom that Jesus came to bring to us? You see, we're to advance. We're outside of those gates, and we're here to bring a message of freedom to those that are on the other side. We advance. We push through the breach. We carry a message that says freedom is here in Jesus Christ. Though the battle is won, the battle is still not over. It's just shifted. There are people still trapped behind the enemy lines. And He's commissioned us to go and share the message with them. Go and to get them. Matthew 28, 18 and 19, Jesus would say to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You go and make disciples of all nations." Go and rescue them. Go, that's a language of offense. You're advancing. You're moving forward. Mark 16, the same commission in different gospel. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Share the message that frees souls. Share the hope that says death has been conquered, that sin is no longer the slave master that can hold you forever because Jesus offers freedom." In Acts 1, chapter 8, Jesus would say to those disciples that you would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. Jesus had a mission for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. "The weapons we fight against are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish the strongholds, to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." Did you catch that language? Demolish strongholds. Take captive. Those are not defensive terms. Those are not of a church that's sitting behind its walls going, "I hope we survive till the Lord comes back." The message of this confession, the message of this promise of Jesus is to advance. Satan cannot stop what Jesus is trying to do in the world if we will be the vessels through which Jesus is carrying this message forward. Advance. Our weapons are powerful. We put on the full armor of God. We take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That living and acting, sharper than any double-edged sword, that penetrates the soul, judges the hearts, the thoughts, the attitudes. See, God just isn't our protector. He's also our equipper as we try to advance His kingdom. God's Word is here to cut through all of the lies, all of the messages that have been made up that try to distract or divert. Our mission is to rescue. Jude's epistle says this in verse 22 and 23, "Be merciful to those who doubt." You see, there are people that are still trying to figure it out. Be merciful to them. Be patient as you seek to advance the kingdom. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the very clothing that's stained by the corrupted flesh. You see, we're on a rescue mission. Think about it. People enslaved by sin, we preach forgiveness. We preach hope. People that have been blinded by the lies, we proclaim truth. People that are afraid of death, in Jesus we offer a resurrection hope. To people that have been trapped by false religion, we show them Jesus. You see, we're storming the gates to set the captive free. So what do we do? How do we do that? Well, I think we look about the things that we do for all of life. Look at Jesus and how He did that. Jesus went to where people who were lost were. He didn't wait for them to come to the temple. He went to them. He ate with the tax collectors and sinners, Matthew chapter 9. He taught in the marketplaces where they exchanged and they bought and sold. He exchanged. He had conversation with the woman at the well. He even invited Himself to Zacchaeus' house. You see, Christianity on offense doesn't wait for people to walk through these doors. We're called to reach out. We're called to go to them, to invite, to serve, to meet, to get to know. It means building relationships with our neighbors. It means engaging with people at work. It means serving others in our community, going places where people are hurting and offering hope. So when was the last time you intentionally spent time with someone who was far from God for the very purpose of not judging them, but trying to love them back to the Lord? You see, we advance the kingdom of God when we speak truth to others. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 31, it says this: after being threatened by the authorities, the church would pray these words: "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. You see, being on offense means willing to share your story. Some of the worst things that have ever happened to you in life can become a vessel for bringing others hope because they've helped you to get through those things. Jesus was what helped you walk through those moments. Your faith in God has helped you to endure the things that you've been through. And as you share your story, you open the gate that somebody else can walk out of by pointing them to Jesus. When you answer the things that you've had questions about in your faith, and you say that, you say, "I've struggled with this," it frees someone else to ask those questions too. And truth is not afraid of the questions. When you invite someone to church, you say, "Hey, you're welcome. I value you. I want you to come." Sometimes when we have hard conversations about sin, about salvation, about eternity, we're vessels of being on offense. Romans 10:14 says, "How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one that they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" You see, someone has to speak. And if we don't, who will? You see, throughout Scripture, you find over and over places and times where God's people are carrying the message. Paul reasoned with philosophers in Athens. Stephen confronts religious hypocrisy, even to his own death. Peter preached to the thousands at Pentecost. And I think about Peter's words in 1 Peter 3:15, when he says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that lies within you. But do it with gentleness and respect." You see, being on offense does not mean that you are a person who is necessarily offensive. It doesn't mean being a jerk. It means speaking the truth in love. You don't blend in. You stand out. I think it's important to think about this. When you look at Jesus and this call to advance the gospel, we're called to make disciples just like they did throughout history. When the gates of hell fell to the 3,000 that were saved on Pentecost, when whole cities were converted in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8 in Samaria, when a Gentile warrior and his whole family would be baptized into Christ in Acts 10, when a jailer who the night before had beaten Paul and Silas were the next evening baptized by Paul and Silas on the other side of the gates of a prison cell. You see, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the cause of Jesus Christ. So where are you in the fight? You know, I think about that being on offense is not just about being a member of something. You know, I thought about this. I think about, we look a lot of times and we talk about membership. But being a Christian is being a soldier of Christ. Being a member is like being a part of a country club. You pay your dues and you come, and if the heat's not right, you complain about it. If the swimming pool's not what it's supposed to be, you're upset. If you can't get a tea time, you're bothered about it. But what are you really doing for the place? What are you doing that's worth a cause? You see, membership is not the idea. Discipleship is the idea, that we are part of this mission of Jesus. We're not stepping onto a cruise ship. He's inviting us to a battleship that is here to set people free who have been affected by the cause of Satan. We're to live radically different lives, light of the world, salt that is changing people. And when people see your life on the front line of the battle, and they see your joy in the midst of suffering, and they see your generosity in a world that's all about greedy, when they see your integrity in a place of business when so many are corrupt, and they see your forgiveness when most of the world would just be vengeful, and they see your love for the enemies, what they're seeing is the kingdom of light breaking through into the kingdom of darkness. The gates of Hades will not prevail. It's not a might not. It's not a may not. It's will not. This is His project. This is His battle plan. This is His mission. This is His church. And Jesus does not fail. So get in the fight. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not for me is against me." For those of you who may not yet be in Christ, not yet serving for His cause, you're still on the wrong side of the gate. Even though you're in a nice building, you may be trapped by the enemy and you're thinking about, I'm enslaved, and how do I find freedom from the power of death? You think about it. The cross brought us that freedom. That belief in Jesus' resurrection and participating in that, in a death, burial, and resurrection like His through our baptism into Christ, we're set free. Why would we stay? Why would we be like, imagine those prisoners in Dachau saying, "I'm okay over here. I think I'm just going to stay here where I'm at." Haven't you seen enough death and destruction and despair? Don't you realize that the enemy will do the same thing to your life with sin that he's done to so many others before? Why would you stay? To those who are in Christ's body, who have repented and been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, like Peter preached on Acts 2, for those who have been rescued from the kingdom of dominion of darkness and brought out of into the kingdom of His Son, Colossians 1, come out of the darkness. Join the army. Look at your life as a mission of what it is that we are to do. Are you on offense? Are you constantly playing defense with your life? Are you just hiding in the fortress, hoping you survive? Or are you part of advancing the kingdom and going into the gates? You see, we're not called to play it safe. We're called to be faithful. We're not called to be comfortable. We're called to be courageous. And those gates will not prevail against the cause of Christ. Today, as we close, I just want to have a prayer. And I want to encourage you, as you pray with me, to think about your life and to think about, are there things you need to rededicate to the Father? Are there things in your life that you've been sitting on the other side that it's time for you to come back to God? Perhaps to confess your belief in Christ. Perhaps to be immersed into Christ. Perhaps to say that you're struggling with something that's just eating your life and eating your heart up. In just a minute, our elders will be around the edge of the room and even down front. If you have a need, we want to invite you to come. But first, I want us to pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study from your word. God, we thank you for the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against you, your kingdom, your message. Father, I pray you forgive us for playing defense when you've called us to be on offense. Father, forgive us for hiding our faith when you've called us to share it. Father, give us courage to storm the gates. Give us boldness to speak. Give us love for the lost, Lord. Give us that power from your Holy Spirit to speak with confidence. Father, and remind us daily that the victory is already won. It's in Christ. And that we march under his banner, the banner of a risen King Jesus. Father, we pray and we thank you that the gates of hell will not prevail against him. And Father, we pray all these things in his holy name. Amen. If there's any way we can assist you today, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.